praise God.
Everybody got your word? You have your Bibles? Everybody's got your word? Good. Good. We're going to pray real quick, and then we're going to dive in. Amen? Father, we thank you, God. We thank you that you are the one in control here, God. We are here to hear what it is you have to say. We are here to see what it is you want to do, God. We have your word here. Father, we know that what is written here in these texts, God, is truth. It is your word, God. We know, Lord, that you have a plan and a purpose for our lives, God, and it is found here. And as we learn and we understand and we obey what you are commanding us to do here, Father, we bring you joy. We want to bless your name. We want to honor you, God. It isn't about what we say. It is about how we obey. So, Father, I pray that we would be obedient to your word today. We would hear what it is you are saying, and we would be quick to apply it to our lives so that we can fulfill that great commission, that we can go and preach the word of God, and the gospel message would go out, and that lives would be saved because of what you are doing and what you have done, Jesus. So we thank you for your word. We thank you for its provision in our lives. And we give you full authority to rule and reign through us and in us. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen, amen. If you would like to, you can turn to Matthew 3. Matthew 3, and we have been kind of in this, I don't want to say it's a series because it's not, but we really are kind of jumping off of one thing to the next, but it comes to this kingdom understanding, this kingdom principle of what we are supposed to be doing here. Because we know that God has given us this command to go. We know that we are supposed to represent Christ Jesus in the flesh, that we are vessels that have been made for honor, and that we are to glorify our God and our Heavenly Father by the example that we set. But here's the thing. What I have noticed when it comes to this is there is a lot of things that we do wrong here, and it's not because of we're not fully understanding, or we're not fully aware of what God wants to do, but there's just this fullness of what we believe we are supposed to do. What do I mean? A lot of people go to church. A lot of people sit in pews or seats just like these. They hear pastors preach to them and tell them all this stuff. And then they go home and they go, okay, I'm going to do fill in the blank, or I'm going to go do this now, or I'm going to go do this now. And not one time during that entire interaction did you actually go and consult the Father to find out what it is he wants you to do. Play that out. If you have a church full of thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people, and that person up there tells all those thousands and thousands and thousands of people something that they believe God said, and all those people just go and say, oh, okay, well, that man of God said these things, so I'm going to go do this because that's what I believe, that's what I have to do. But none of them have gone to the Father. See the problem? We have an issue. And so we kind of covered that a little bit in the beginning of this, I say kind of a series because it's not really a series, but we're just chaining one thing off of the other. But when we see that God has a plan and a purpose for our lives, and it's beyond ourselves, and we want to go and just do it the way we feel like it needs to be done, we're never going to accomplish his will. Can we agree to that? Okay? So one of the things we've established is that we have a life that we have been given through Christ Jesus. Amen? When we came to the cross and we agreed that this life that we had, this wretched life that we lived, was no good, it was garbage, we come to the cross, we ask for Jesus to forgive us, and we ask for his life in exchange for ours. Amen? That great exchange that takes place, we no longer have any rule or governance over our lives. We surrender that. Amen? And we ask for him to rule and reign. In that, we now come under a new ruler. And who is that ruler? Christ and God the Father. Right? In that new rulership, we have become partners, and we have become part of a new kingdom. And the purpose of the life that we now live is not for our own, but it is for the purpose of the kingdom. Here's the revelation for today. The only way the kingdom of heaven is going to be experienced here on earth is when the people of God demonstrate it. Listen to what I'm saying. You have to see the kingdom in order to see the kingdom. How are people going to witness and realize the kingdom of God is here present on this earth if they never see anything that even resembles it? What do I mean? Well, there's a lot of believers who profess faith in Christ and believe and do all this stuff, and they say God does great things, but when does God do great things around them? People are looking. They're waiting to see the evidence of the God that you say you serve in your life, but they don't see it because everything they see is the same stuff that they see from their wicked next door neighbor or the guy that they work next door to at work. They don't see anything different. I'm here to tell you that this is not even what we should understand is okay, because did Jesus do that? Did Jesus act like everybody else? He was hated, reviled, because of how many norms he broke by just being present. My favorite norm Jesus broke was he went and healed the guy on the Sabbath. Like, really? God's shackled and chained and can't heal somebody who needs to be healed because, well, it's a holy day. I would think that's the best time for healing, don't you? The holy day, I think, would be the day I would want the most healing to come out, not the least. But Jesus was never, ever compliant to the norms. Everywhere he went, he set a very visual example of what the kingdom looked like and how it doesn't follow the rules of the world. Everywhere he went, he showed the masses the kingdom. He laid out forgiveness, blessings, healings. However, he didn't just show up with a bag of candy and go, "Here, have all these nice, wonderful things. Aren't these pleasant? Love, peace, joy, actual candy." No, he didn't do any of that. He did pour out abundance and blessings. He did heal. He did do all these things. But he had an expectation set for every single thing he ever did. My favorite one is when he heals the lame man at the fountain. What does he tell the man to do? Don't tell anybody. Just receive your healing and go. What did he do? He went and told everybody. Now, I understand, and I think even Jesus understood, that there was a definitive possibility that that was going to happen. But he made an expectation that there's something more required of us than just receiving. Do you see it? If you're not sure, just go ahead and read. It's okay. You can read your Bible and find those things out for yourself. But here's the catch. We are supposed to be doing the exact same thing. We are supposed to be going out, preaching the gospel message, and setting the same expectations that Jesus set. And we should be modeling the result of the expectations that Jesus had put upon us when we receive the things that he has done for us. But what actually is going on instead is we are demonstrating something that is completely contradictory to what we believe and what we say rules and guides our lives. We don't demonstrate what is going on actively in the kingdom of God. How can I say that? Pastor, that seems really mean. Why are you saying mean things to me at church? I'm not. I just speak truth. And I look around and I don't see it. Do you? When's the last time you've seen masses gathering around a believer in Jesus Christ to receive healings? Seen it happen at ShopRite lately? No. Lots of believers come to ShopRite. Matter of fact, I think almost everybody in this entire church goes to the same one. At different points and times, too. And I'm sure we've seen about every day we've been there, somebody's riding around on the stinking electro cart, right? Got a bum leg or something, right? Where's all the healings? Where are all the miracles? Well, Pastor, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, they stopped after Acts. Oh, you believe that. That's sad. That's sad that you believe that. I know the Holy Spirit, and I know He's very much active and very much wants to do more. I know that He also doesn't get very much listened to. He gets pretty much ignored. So where are we going today? Well, if you turn your Bible to Matthew chapter 3, Jesus is the best model and example. Can we understand that? If we are supposed to be Him as He was and do the things that He has done, because it is not me who lives, but it is now Christ who lives in me. So therefore, the same person who was doing all of these ministerial works when He walked on the earth should still be doing them, but now it's just coming out of me. Is that far-fetched? Is that crazy talk? I mean, the whole reason we call ourselves Christians is because we're supposed to be little Christs. Therefore, we're supposed to be just like He was and is to come. There should be no difference. But there is, but there shouldn't be. So if you're with me at Matthew 3, verse 7, we'll start there and we'll finish up at 12, and then we're going to continue on in a little bit down the road with Matthew. But starting in verse 7 says, "But when He saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to His baptism," this is Jesus being baptized in the Jordan by John, "He said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, "We have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but He who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in His hand, and He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor and gather His wheat into the barn, but He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire.'" This is John foretelling the man who is to come, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who He knew was going to be here, to be baptized, to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, to go and do what He was set here to do. And as we hear John herald the coming of Christ, and that He would baptize Him also, which, if you're not aware, that's prophetic. When John's sitting here and he's making this proclamation to these individuals, do you think they cared one iota about what John was saying? The Pharisees and the Sadducees? Okay? Why? It's just not because they thought he was crazy. Although, I mean, if you read a little bit more about John, I mean, a little hermitish, I'd say that at the most, but other than that, but was there any denying that John was a man of God? John came before, and even if you're aware of the birth of John and everything that comes with that as well, that there was a heavy anointing on John from the door. Amen? Okay? John was desired. Because he was a man of God, but why else? What was John known for? It's in his title. Correct. John the Baptist. Known for baptizing. Kind of funny how the title resembles the duty, right? Okay. So, John was known to be a man of God. John was known to be sought after for his ability to baptize. What was the significance of baptism at the time? What did people seek out John to be baptized in the river for? Repentance, right? Repentance. The baptism that John performed was a baptism of repentance. This was the ability for people to be cleansed of their sins in the river, basically being washed away, so that they could then say that they could live a life that is now honorable to God. Okay? This was how people of faith were able to walk through their lives at this time prior to Jesus' arrival. So people sought after John specifically because they believed that he could deliver them from peril. He was their savior at the time. But John warned them, right? He warned them about the one who would come. Did you catch the warning? It's a little interesting. Does that sound like a guy who's going to come and rescue you? The warning that John gave, did it sound like a guy who was coming to pull you out of the lion's mouth, to save you from peril, to rescue you, to clean you up and send you on your way? I didn't see that, did you? All I'm reading about is how he's going to do something that's greater than what I do, because what he baptizes you with is going to be far greater than what I'm baptizing you with. And furthermore, it's going to get hot. And that there's going to be a calling out or an expectation that comes along with everything that he will bring. That's what he's saying. So now when you go, and this is why we started here at Matthew 3, because when you go to chapter 11, this is a really interesting moment now. And hopefully this will make a lot of sense. You'll be like, Pastor, you started off in a weird spot. I don't understand why we're here. It'll come together, I promise. God's word is good. Amen? Matthew 11, verses 7 through 19 now. Now Jesus is here. Jesus is in the picture. Jesus is at the multitudes. John, who is in prison, sends his disciples to go to meet Jesus, and they're asking for Jesus to give me a report. John is just really, and I believe this, it's not here, so just take this as pastor's little idea here of what story-wise is going on. I really don't believe John was being like a busy bee and trying to keep, you know, a beat on Jesus. I really do believe John just wanted to make sure that what he believed in his heart to be true was indeed true. That Jesus was the prophesied Son of God who was here to do the things that he was said, that he knew he was foretold. Okay? I do believe that. Did John need to be validated? No. Did Jesus need to validate John? No. He didn't. He does, but he didn't need to. But here we are. Now, after he addresses this, right, Jesus does not miss a moment. Can you understand how awesome the God we serve is? He does not miss an opportunity. Keep that in your back pocket. You'll need that for later. But the God that we serve, Christ Jesus, our Lord, King of Kings, whom we now have dwelling within us, misses this many opportunities. If you're not sure, that's a zero. He doesn't miss an opportunity. How many opportunities do we miss? Don't start counting on your fingers, you'll run out. Starting at verse 7. As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written," speaking of John, "Behold, I will send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you." That was the prophesied word. Yes? Okay? "Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." You can highlight that. "For all of the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And you, and if you are willing to receive it, he," speaking of John, "is Elijah who is to come." Real quick, I want to point this out. Did anybody ever catch that when you read that? Did you ever catch that? That verse right there? What did Jesus just say about John? That he is the promised return of Elijah. Do you think any of the Jewish faithful ever recognized John as the return of Elijah? But here Jesus is telling you. And I'm going to tell you, if Jesus being the Son of God here, don't you think he knows and recognizes the spirit of Elijah who is in John? Because he was there for Elijah. And so, if you know your history and you know anything about Elijah, take it up. But they knew he would return. Guess who returned? Elijah. Guess how? John. He who has ears, let him hear. But to what shall I liken this generation? This is the key, guys. Listen to Jesus. Listen to what he is saying. Clearly hear his voice. It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, 'He has a demon.' And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." So Jesus takes this opportunity at the mention of John to bring to reality something is very huge and very important. And like I said, Jesus doesn't miss an opportunity, right? So he takes this moment, this opportunity to have a very important kingdom principle taught to all that were in front of him at that moment. Principle point number one. Of all of the people in the kingdom, everyone from the least to the greatest, every single person who calls on the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, who has full access to the throne room, who is a child of God, has access to the kingdom, is the kingdom. Amen? You are the kingdom of God. Every single one of you is greater than John. Do you feel greater than John? Is God a liar? So where's the problem? This implies that the ministry of the kingdom has much more impact than all of the works that John had done. Think about this real quick. John would stand in the river with lines of people that he would dunk one after the other, baptizing them in the river so that they could repent and be cleaned up. Every single one of you is probably going to sin some point in time later today. And you want to know what you have the ability to do? Dunk yourself in the River Jordan and clean yourself up all by yourself. You know how you do it? I repent. Lord, forgive me. Cleanse me of all this unrighteousness. Forgive me of my trespasses. It's done in Jesus' name. Amen? Did you have to get a one-way ticket to Jordan, to the river, and go dunk yourself personally? No, you didn't. Think about it. Also, in this moment, Jesus is setting an expectation by using John as the baseline. Because John was very well known and very well understood as a person of God, a man of faith, and a person who did the works of God. Why was he imprisoned? Why was he beheaded? Come on. Because he was a man of God in a godless area, in a godless world. Amen? And he would not back down. So now we get to the wonderful phrase that, if you highlight it in your Bible, needs to be brought to light. The kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. What is Jesus talking about? He is talking about a comparative analysis of the people that are currently standing around him en masse, wanting to get as close as they can to Jesus. Why? What did the people know about Jesus? They knew he was a teacher. They knew he was a prophet. They knew that he could heal and that he could do things that only God could do. And that this man who is here in their person could tap into that. And so they knew if they could just even touch the hem of his garment, that they would no longer suffer from this bleeding that they have. They knew that if they could just have him speak the word, that they knew that the person whom they were caring for that was sick and dying would be healed in Jesus' name. Right? The soldier that was acclaimed for his great faith because he believed that it could be said, he didn't even have to go there. So I want to bring this to your point, because this is something visually you need to interpret and understand. The masses drew a crowd that would want to get as close to Jesus as possible, because they knew that this man of God had power. They also did the same thing with John, because they knew that John would dunk them and they would be restored back into God's good graces. Jesus is pointing out the desire, the absolute desire, to unequivocally pull down anything that would prevent you from getting to this person. That you will not let someone go, "I'm sorry, you can't get near him. No, move out of my way. I'm going right up to the man." "Oh, you have those little cute barricades? That's cute. Funny. No, I'm throwing those across. I am getting to this man. This man has something that I desire more than my life itself. And if you're going to throw me in prison afterwards, so be it. But I am meeting this man today." Violence. It isn't about grabbing a sword and going poking and stabbing people for God's name and God's sake. And if that's what you thought it was, you need to repent, because you're trying to interpret the word in your own dialogue, in your own way. And you think that this is what God wants, that he wants a war. No, he is not interested. He's not interested. He's interested in his people chasing after him. Desiring him more than the breath in their lungs. Desiring him more than anything else. Putting him first above all else. And not allowing things to get in between. But this desire that Jesus expresses in the violent, the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. This desire is marred by an inconsistency. How many times have we expressed a desire to do something or to be a part of something with such fervor, such like, oh, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be there. My favorite one is, I'm going to be at church on time. I'm going to be there. I am going to be there at 10 o'clock. Nothing is going to stop me. Snooze. Well, there that went. Out the door. Gone. Immediately. But that's a funny example. But the true example is what I see. People want to come and want to be used mightily by God. They want to do great things. How many people want to do great things for God? That's good, Ryan. I'm glad you raised your hand. How many people quit the moment the work starts? The moment the work starts. I have to do what? Excuse me. Do you know who you're talking to? You want me to go talk to a person? That's funny. I don't talk to people. Well, you do now, or you're not going to do what God asked you to do. This is the main subject of today's message. This is exactly what we're talking about today. Jesus acknowledges that there is a desire for God's people to want to tear down walls and barricades to come and be a part of the kingdom. But then he goes afterwards, and what did he acknowledge also as the outcome? What did he say? Can you pull it back up? It's, verse 16, 17. It says, but what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you did not lament. Jesus is drawing on this idea and this understanding that children like to do fun things that they think are super important. But mommy, I did the thing. Why didn't you do your part? It's Cowboys and Indians. You need to do the Indian part. No. Mommy needs to cook dinner or everybody starves. Kids love to think that what they are doing is the most important thing that they can do. And here's the catch. Jesus is literally comparing us to those exact children. Why? Why is he making this comparison? Because we have that fervor and desire to want to be involved and do the works of God and do the things in the kingdom and be a big impact to the kingdom of heaven for God's name and for God's sake so that we know that we have done the things that God has called us to do. We are obedient children. But what do we choose? We say, I'm on board. But I want to do it my way, God. I want to do it the fun way. Can we turn it into a game? Can we make it into a fun thing where the people really like me afterwards? Because I don't want to be reviled and hated for your name's sake. But didn't Jesus promise that that's actually what would happen to you? Why are you trying to avoid it? We fail to receive instructions, and when we are given them, we choose to ignore certain aspects of those instructions. Or we try to manipulate the instructions so that we can have a favorable outcome. One of the things God showed me is that we disguise the work of God with work. What does that mean? It's called doing busy work. You look like you're doing things for God. You talk a good game. You're really busy. What's busy short for? Acronym? Being under Satan's yoke. Right? You're doing things. You're doing a whole bunch of stuff. But you're not really doing anything. We do the work we enjoy, and we don't do the work that sucks. And I'll be frank and honest with you. If you signed up for this and you thought everything you were going to have to do for the kingdom of God is going to be great, easy, and fun, you didn't read the book. You didn't read it. You should have read the whole thing, top to bottom, the fine print at the bottom. It's very important. But it totally says there are going to be a lot of things I'm going to ask you to do that are going to suck. But be it unto my glory. If we are not listening to the full instructions or changing parts of the instructions that we're given so that they are more favorable for us, if we are doing work that isn't the work that we are supposed to do because it's the work that we want to do, or if we are trying to change it up or make it more pleasing and more interesting or more fun for us, what does that all come under? One simple umbrella. It's a word that begins with D. Begins with the letter D. Defiance. Disobedience is the better word. That is disobedience, is it not? I mean, it is selfishness, but selfishness is pretty much disobedience. It is also deceptive, and for simple part, it is sin. This leads to an outright rebellion against the house you claim to serve. So how many people need to repent? Now I want to point out before we go any further with the message, because I don't want us to get too far into it and misinterpreting, Jesus was very specific in who he was speaking to, okay? Jesus had this group of people that kind of followed him everywhere he went that were like the arch enemies. It reminds me of like the Simpsons, the three bullies that were everywhere Bart was, no matter where he went. It's like they were just constantly there to just get under his skin. It was the Pharisees. The same group that John called the brood of vipers, Jesus repeatedly dealing with them in their constant poking and poking and poking, and Jesus would constantly put them in their place. They were in the crowd. And of course, Jesus never misses an opportunity, even when it deals with them, to call out their hypocrisy. But what I have come to learn is that they are not defeated. The Pharisees and the Sadducees are still here and alive and very strong today. Why are they still around? Because they don't represent religion or dead works. They actually represent something else. They represent selfishness and everything that comes along with it. You were right, Holly. Selfishness. It for a while, it seems like because they're just religious and they're just keeping up the pretenses of the law and they're doing all this stuff. And it seems like it's just religion and dead works. But it's not, because every reason behind why they're doing it is for who? Because if God had already moved beyond the law, when Christ has come, they should have received Jesus the same amount as everybody else, right? You should have recognized God in the flesh. You should have seen him coming. You should have known he was prophesied. Everything that was done, he had fulfilled every prophecy. So why could they not recognize the king when he was here? It's not because they were so focused on the law and the religion of the dead works. That's not what it was. They were profiting and getting what they wanted from it. They were selfishly squandering the things of God for themselves. Jesus called them out on that countless times, did he not? What comes with selfishness? Greed, idolatry, self-righteousness, gluttony. Big word. Lasciviousness. Whew. Lasciviousness. I had to have the N-E-S-S on the end of it, and it changes the entire pronunciation of the word. And other things. And if you don't know what that word means, look it up. They all represent our sinful nature and its active rebellion against God. And here's the kicker. We entertain it. We entertain it while we still put up this pretense that we're part of the kingdom of God. Are the Pharisees part of the kingdom of God? No. They thought they were, but they were so involved with themselves, they don't have access to the kingdom because there's only one way someone can be a part of the kingdom, and that is how. You have to be born again. Jesus made it very clear how hard it would be for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. We saw it even with the rich young ruler, right? He did all of the things. He followed all the law. Jesus said, go and sell everything that you have. And he went away sad because he had so much wealth. We jokingly say, to be in this house and to be a part of the kingdom of God, it's going to cost you everything you are and everything that you have. But I really don't think we understand what those two words mean. We think it's a joke. It's not a joke. And if we are still trying to pretend that we're part of the kingdom of God while we are still walking around as a Pharisee, we have a big problem and we need to do what? We need to repent. We need to repent. Man, Pastor, that is a really, really, really mean message. And I'm very, very, very unhappy. You've made me very uncomfortable. I have done nothing. God's word does all of that. Welcome to the world where I get to go through that whole part before everybody else. But there's good news. First good news is Jesus saves. Amen. But if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians, you already heard this one. My lovely worship leader read my notes somehow. But 1 Corinthians 4, verses 19 through 21. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord wills, and I will know not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. For if the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? This going to the church in Corinth, this coming from Paul, we know that very specifically, he doesn't want to come with a rod, right? He wants to come in love, but he is expecting what? What's the expectation? That everything Paul had come and brought through Christ, that the salvation that they had all received in Christ Jesus, that is not salvation unto repentance, but salvation unto the kingdom, right? That this is not John's salvation. This is salvation in Christ, which is being filled with the Holy Spirit, because Jesus came that you would be baptized in the Holy Spirit, right? John baptized in water. Jesus was coming to baptize in Spirit, and Spirit is what? Power. Did you not know that when you come into Christ Jesus, you have within you the Spirit of God dwelling in that is full of power? We say that is what power? Dunamis power, right? Dunamis power. Jesus gave us the kingdom, and that is not something that is far and distant. It is here and it is now. Amen? But what is the kingdom? What is the kingdom? One more. Could be that. Well, it describes the kingdom. Sure. But what is the kingdom exactly? Want to take a stab at it? Oh, you say a castle. Man, that's a good word. It's a castle? Where's the castle located? Well, it could be in Jerusalem. That's a pretty good location, buddy. It's not a bad call so far. Here's some really interesting revelation. What is it? One of the things that I realized, and I will hold on to that, because you are more on point than I thought you would be. So, great star. Yeah, either that or you read my notes. One of the two. What I realized that happened in this whole entire time that we have been believers in Jesus Christ is we talk about the kingdom. We hear kingdom teaching and kingdom preaching and books on the kingdom and all these things. And I don't really think we understand what the kingdom really is. So God said, tell the people. So I'm like, all right, fine. What is the kingdom? By simple definition, it is land governed or ruled by a king. Real simple. So if you're in England, you are under a kingdom that is currently ruled by a king. Okay? That's it. People who live in England are part of the kingdom of England. It's not a very hard concept. That part I think we have. And I think we understand who our king is. Who is our king? Christ Jesus and God the Father. Amen? Right? They're all one. But here's what we don't understand. We do not understand what being a part of the kingdom is. The way God showed me is that it is a central hub of all command and all intelligence. It is our home base. It is our defense against attacks. As long as we are in the confines of the wall, right? So you have to be in the kingdom in order to receive the protection, the information, all of those things. Everybody with me so far? Here's the difference. This kingdom is not based on land. It is not a castle in Jerusalem. Because the endowment that we have to the kingdom is not based off of the land you are in. It is based of the association you have to the king. And if you are born into the kingdom by Christ, you are immediately in a position of not just being in the kingdom, but you are also a son of the king. You are not just a person in the kingdom. You are of high family honors in the kingdom. So far, we with it. Okay. So the way God showed this to me is imagine you have an access card. You have one of these to get on base, right? Okay. As long as you have that card, you're connected. You have full access. Everywhere you go, every place your feet are on the ground or in the air or wherever you exist in a moment in time, you are in the kingdom. Imagine you got like a nice little circle beam of light around you that's just down from heaven. You're connected. You have the card, you're in. Everywhere you are, you're in the kingdom. And as long as you have that, you have access to everything that the kingdom offers. Amen? So pause here real quick and go to 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You hear that? But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. You have the card. Everywhere you go is the kingdom. The light that surrounds you is not of you, but it is of the kingdom, which means it is of who? Of God. So that everything that you need, have, and is supplied isn't from you, but is from, which is right there in 2 Corinthians. So that what you are doing is not of you, but is of God. We have a responsibility to execute the commands of the King while we are in this place of access to everything that God has given us through the Son. Everything that we have through the Son that He has given to you is for Him to use as He sees fit, when He sees fit, why He sees fit, for whatever purposes He wants to achieve and accomplish, as long as you are in the kingdom, His will be done. Now here's where this gets even more interesting. This is not implemented by words. What do I mean? Well, see, the title of this message that I didn't give to you in the beginning, and I didn't for a reason, is because they didn't want you to jump ahead and try to figure out the secrets and the codes. This kingdom is not about word, but it is about deed. The implementation of the kingdom, or kingdom implementation, has very little to do with what you espouse and what you say. It has everything to do with what is being done. Not what you are doing, but what is being done. Implementation happens from obedience. Write that down. Implementation happens from obedience, or implementation is a product of obedience. The requirement of a person in the kingdom to accomplish the will of God is to be obedient to the will of God. But to do it is not my requirement. He will do it. He will do it. I don't have to do it. He will do it. He requires me to be obedient. Implementation is putting to use that which is supplied. So how do we do it? Here's the good news. The first thing, and I'm going to call right back in to verse 7, where it says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure that's being spoken of here? This is the power, amen? This is the dunamis power of God that is contained in you. Here's the catch. If the dunamis power of God is not coming out of you, it is not being implemented, it is not happening, you are not seeing the works of God manifest around you and from you and through you, if that isn't happening, then guess what's in your vessel? You. You are. You are filled to the brim with you. There's a song by Empty Me, Jeremy Camp. Thank you. It's a great song. I recommend, if you don't know it, download it. Jeremy Camp's Empty Me. Listen to it. Play it. Get it in your system. Get comfortable. Being poured out means I am not going to have a single drop of me in that vessel. None of me. More of God. Less of me, more of you. Those are words, right? We have to start by pouring out and emptying out anything that holds on to ourself. That believes that the duty is fulfilled when the first obligation is complete, because that's what self does. That's what we see now currently in Christendom. We see a bunch of believers in Jesus Christ who have the dunamis power of God on the brim, like this thin layer on the top surface of that vessel, and underneath is nothing but themselves. And as soon as they get that little bit of that layer off, they go, okay, I did my part. Now I get to have all that's in here for me. And we do it countless times. We find ourselves in this obligatory state as though the God that we serve is a God of trade and exchange. That's not who we serve. That's not our God. He is only interested in one thing. What is the one thing that he said for us to do? To go preach the gospel. There's a world of people that are hurting that need the love of Jesus Christ, and they aren't going to get it if you're only skimming the top and there's nothing left. Because you want to know what's really funny about that top layer of God's dunamis power? Do you know who it goes to the most? You. What do you mean, Pastor? I'm not feeling good today. Jesus, I need you to just eradicate this sickness in Jesus' name. So I can go do all of the stuff that's in here for myself. Even the power of God that was there, the little bit that was in there, that he can only fill up that much because that's how much you've given him to fill. That little layer is all you get because that's all you're giving him. Do you understand the problem? It's not that God isn't moving. It's not that God isn't filling us with power. It's not that God isn't doing stuff. It's that there's no room for him. There's no room. Empty it all out. Just empty it out. May I borrow you? Because you do this all the time. It's a real simple. Can you demonstrate what it means to be emptied out? How would you empty yourself out? I'm not joking, but she does it. She does it. I'm telling you, she'll hit the deck. She'll put all of it out. I call on Holly for a reason, guys. It's not because I'm trying to put her on the spot. It's because that's normal. She dumps it all out. She dumps it out. She has her whole team dumping it out. Thank you. She has her whole team dumping it out. Why? Because we don't want to come up here on Sundays and just sing songs. We want God to move through our congregation. We want to see the works of God manifest here in this house, that people are set free in Jesus' name. Amen? I mean, I'm glad everybody's doing good and healthy, but what about the people you all asked for prayer for? If you only got this little layer on the top, how's it going to get to them? After we are fully emptied out, and we allow God to just tip us over, get comfortable with interruptions, with sacrifice, unrest, and yes, even persecution, get comfortable. Get comfortable. This is supposed to be your norm. That is the norm we were told we would have. That is the norm we were promised. We weren't promised any of this other stuff. We were promised those things. We were told by Christ that to follow after him would mean what? Candy canes and gumdrops? No. You will have tribulation. The power of the kingdom is what comes out of you, not what comes from you. We cannot produce anything. We've heard that countless times so far this month. Or last month. Sorry. First of the month. But if we don't implement the teachings, the wisdom, the directions that we have been given, how would power ever move through us when we have ruled ourselves out because we disqualify ourselves? We have to move. And this is part of that movement that we are talking about, church, for this year. We have to move from a people who love, because I love you. How's that helping? How's that working for you, Beck? It's nice to feel loved. Wouldn't it be nice to just not have headaches anymore in Jesus' name? Wouldn't it be nice to just be fully receiving all of the things that God wants to do so that He can fill you up and do great things with you, and that you can affect all of the children that you work with day in and day out, and that they can be radically set free in Jesus' name? Wouldn't you like to work yourself out of a job? Do you believe that God can do that? We have to move away from this belief that we are a people who love to becoming a people who impact the world for the kingdom of God. We have to stop. We have to stop predetermining how it looks, what it's supposed to feel like, what aspect of God's character needs to manifest here, and how, well, they're not going to receive it if I don't show them the love of God. That's not your job. That's not your job. Your job is to obey. If God says to say this and it's going to ruffle their feathers, then by golly, they need their feathers ruffled. Stop trying to candy coat God's word. Stop trying to make things that are supposed to be convicting, not convicting. How are they going to repent if they think it's okay? How are they going to get healed if they don't want to step away from the things that are poisoning their life? We have got too comfortable with this ideology that, and I understand it's on our wall. It's not going to be up there for long, church. I get it. Do we love people? Sure we do. We love especially those who are our household of faith. We do good to our brothers and sisters, amen? But if we're supposed to go and impact the world for God, and all we're doing is we're just kumbayaing together here, guess what's never getting done? It's so much fun to just love each other. It is. But it costs you so little and nothing actually to do it. It's just handing the blessing around. And handing the blessing to the next person. And then handing the blessing back. And then, oh, I'm going to go and hand it over to this person. But they're the ones that need it more than we do. We will show forth the love of Christ. But we have a more important job to do. And I think it's high time that the Church of Jesus Christ rises to that occasion by first getting rid of themselves and getting filled up with the dunamis power of God so that they're not just a one-trick pony. That they actually do the things that God said that we would do. Amen? This is what it means to be a part of the kingdom. And I hope you guys are on board and you're ready for it, because guess what? At the end of the day, He is going to have His way. Amen? And we're either going to go willingly or not at all. Well, wait a minute. Aren't we supposed to go kicking and screaming? He hasn't got time for your kicking and screaming. He'll just find somebody else. I don't want to be the person that He passes over. So I'm getting my ducks in order. I'm putting myself down, and I'm getting myself drained out, and I'm letting God fill me with whatever He wants to do, and I'm going to go and do what He wants me to do in Jesus' name. Amen? And I'm only asking that you guys just do the same. So I'm leaving it to you today. It's up to you. I'm going to encourage you. If you got to be poured out, come and dump yourself out. Let it be. If you need to be filled, be filled. If you need prayer, I will pray with you. But I just want you to leave here today. My heart is that you leave here today with at least the conviction to want to radically be changed for God's good work and goodwill to be done through you. That it's by His power and by His might, not by what you want to do or how you want to do it. Amen? So, as Spirit leads you and moves upon your heart, you can come up here. The altar's open. If not, and you have somewhere else to go and you have things to do, I want to just wish you a blessed day and that you would find the good graces of God throughout the rest of this day. Amen? Amen. Altar's open.